You know, I have thought often about what Pastor Brock was sharing with you concerning what transpired over the years there in Tulsa at the prayer center. And it was so interesting because in those early years, it just seemed like there were so many people just charging, you know. I remember I saw a movie once, and it had to do, I forget the name of it, it was a long time ago, but it had to do with the Oklahoma land rush, where the government was letting people stake their claims. And in this movie, you had all these people, horses and wagons, they were all lined up. Someone gave the signal, and boom, off they went. And I mean, they were just charging to, you know, grab some land. And I think they could do it for free. I don't think they were being charged at that time. That's kind of the way it was back when we first started attending those conferences, March of 97. Then over the years, a really strange thing happened. You know, it began diminishing. And fewer people began attending. And it wasn't the fault of Pastor Dave or Gary Carpenter or Tim Stemple. Alan Taylor wasn't there in the early years. He came a little bit later on. But, you know, I couldn't figure it out. You know, why aren't people still coming? And ministers, pastors, it seemed to be just, man, they're in this. Some of whom Pastor Dave had ministered in the conferences. And, you know, they stopped showing up. And like Pastor Brock, we're not casting stones. We just don't understand. But something happened. Now you can call it a spiritual attack or whatever you want, but something happened. And I don't know. I don't understand, because when Pastor Dave taught, you know, he prophesied a lot in services. But as he referred to it, you know, that teaching anointing, when that came on him, I'm telling you, there was nobody better, period. Nobody better. And he could break down scripture line upon line in a way I'd never heard before. Why in the world that seemed to be offensive to people, I don't know. Because I don't know what else it was. And there were people that kind of began criticizing. And in fact, it actually got to where there were some people who would, during the conference, they would call the prayer center and want to know when, you know, when's Pastor Dave ministering? And sometimes they, you know, well, when's Gary Carpenter ministering? And it's not because they wanted to come and hear him. It's because they wanted to skip those services. They didn't want to hear Gary. And I'm thinking, you know, you deserve a smack in the head. You know, you folks, you've heard Gary? I mean, seriously? Well, what it was, those conferences were maturing in truth. More, well, let me put it like this. It was going deeper and deeper. And there was a level of accountability that was rising. And I think some people just didn't like it and stayed away. I found out there were some people that would show up for the conferences and they would stay up half the night and then sleep in during the morning concerts. Just the services just wouldn't show up. They're sleeping in. I think, why in the world did you come out here? You know, and there were some. And I received firsthand testimony of this. There were some when the evening, back then they had like a morning service, afternoon service, an evening service. And there were some that after the evening services, and I don't know how many, it might have been 3, 5, 10, I don't know. But there were some after the evening service, they go out drinking. I'm thinking, what is your problem? What, I wouldn't even think of doing something like that. You know, you're here for a purpose. Well, again, you can't blame the leadership of the prayer center. It just, people saw it as a time to fellowship, which yeah, there's good fellowship, and then there's time-wasting fellowship. And it was really sad. I could not understand it. Why were you there? I went out there not simply for the fellowship, but I went out there to be fed. I wanted to hear the word. I wanted to be taught. I wanted to receive. And that's just not the way it was. And more people stayed away. There was more conflict that arose, criticisms and so forth. And on occasion, somebody might come to me and, well, such and such and thus, and it says this. And I'm thinking, sometimes you just choose your battles. Because there are some folks, when you talk to them, you can tell they're not going to change even if Jesus shows up and begins explaining. They're just not. So, you just listen to them and sort of smile and go on about your business. And I remember one year after the last Friday service, Friday afternoon, after that service, people came out and they found where someone had typed up this prophecy against the prayer center and put it on people's windshields. Yeah, it's weird. It's really, really weird. But it was a weeding out. I mean, and the people that were being weeded out were weeding themselves out. It wasn't that God was pushing them out. Well, what we're doing here this week is, we're trying to figure out more about what God wants. Because God isn't looking for a way to strike us down. He's looking for us. He wants to just present us with as much information as we can, as he can, for our growth and our edification. And just like when Pastor Dave was teaching all these years about how to meditate in Scripture, about praying in the Spirit and what it would do for your personal growth and edification, if people, they referred to it as, doing the message, the worship and so forth, doing the message. If people had done that, they would have stayed on course. And I'm not saying that, they left out and, they turned their back on Jesus, but I don't know what else there is to do. Because when you see in Scripture that there are only four things that help you grow spiritually, and that's prayer, primarily in the Spirit, and worship, corporate and private, the Word, meditation, confession, and so forth, and then fasting. When you see those are the only four things in the Word of God that impact us on a spiritual level for our growth, what else is there? Why would you want to go somewhere else where they are not going to teach these things? Why? Giving it an offering does not cause you to grow spiritually. I mean, you can bring in a busload of atheists and then put money in the offering plate. Well, that didn't do them any good. Helped the church. But they didn't grow spiritually. So Pastor Dave taught us and taught us and taught us. That's all you can do. You ever heard the saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink? Yeah. Well, you can lead a Christian to the anointing, but you can't make them partake. And that is exactly what Pastor Dave did. He led us to the place. Here's what you do to go forward. Here's what you do to conform more to the image of Christ. And I don't know that any of us have perfected, all four of those areas. But, even if you don't go on a full 40-day fast, if you just, fast desserts. You see what I'm saying? I mean, something. If you do this, it works. I wouldn't be here today if it didn't work. And this morning we were talking about the fact that in Romans chapter 7 and into Romans chapter 8, God identifies three laws. One of those laws is the law of Moses. The other law is the law of the sin nature, law of the flesh it's referred to, law of sin and death. And the third law is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And we pointed out how that in Romans chapter 8 verse 2, it says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. What it doesn't say is the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. No, it says the law of the Spirit of life. So that means we have the Spirit of life, and associated with that, there is a law. You know, a set of rules and regulations, if you want to say, but there's a law, the law of the Spirit of life. Now, that law, it doesn't only pertain to being made free from the law of sin and death. When he says the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death, it's like he's saying, here we have the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, and there is a law associated with the Spirit of life. One aspect of this law makes you free from the law of sin and death. But it doesn't end there. There's more. And we miss this in the body of Christ, because we read that, the law of the Spirit of life and so forth, we read that, but we really don't catch what it's telling us. That there is a law that is associated with the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And so, you know, I was sharing about that this morning, and somebody might ask the question, well, okay, I hear what you're saying. You know, there's a law, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And I just don't know, Brother Jim. I mean, is it really that critical? I mean, is it really that critical that we know all the aspects of the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus? And is it really that critical that we toe the line with every aspect of that law? Well, it kind of depends on how you look at it. And here's what I mean. I know someone who got a ticket for speeding. The speed limit was 35 miles per hour. And this person got pulled over and given a ticket for driving 37 miles an hour. I'm not making this up. And as far as I remember this story, this person went to court, but the judge upheld it. Now, anybody who's a mechanic will tell you that in older cars, not the digital speedometers, but the older ones, you know, okay, they can be off by 1 or 2 miles per hour. So you would think there'd be a little bit of grace. You understand that? But no, no, there is no grace. The law says 35. You are doing 37. And so we're taking you down. Well, this person wasn't very happy about that, understandably so. But technically, the law is the law. And so the policeman was in his right to write the ticket. Now, I would have thought the judge would have said, ma'am, just don't worry about this, okay? You know, case dismissed. But is it really that critical that we know the laws of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus? And is it really critical that we live by them? Well, let's take a look at some things. Let's, like, you know, work our way through this. In Matthew chapter 5, we'll start there and look at several passages of Scripture to really get a strong foundation here. In Matthew chapter 5, and in verse 17, Jesus said, "Think not that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Well, the law he's talking about is the law of Moses. Because in his ministry, there were times when the religious leaders were accusing him of breaking the law. But now here's what's interesting. If you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you pay attention to what the religious leaders said, then sometimes it can look like he did break the law. But here's the thing. If he had broken the law, he would have been guilty of sin. And the Bible says he never committed sin. So therefore, everything Jesus said, everything Jesus did, it was all within the scope of the law, because the Bible says over in Galatians that when he came into the world, he was, you know, made of a woman, made under the law. So therefore, he lived his life here on earth under the dominion of the law of Moses, which means he would have kept it. Now here's something interesting. Under the law of Moses, it said, if you commit this type of sin, then you have to offer this animal. Or if you do this over here, you got to bring in this grain offering, or, you know, whatever it said. Do you realize that the Levites could have had a, you know, their annual Levite, you know, symposium and get to talking about Jesus? And they say, you know, I've never seen him bring an animal for a sin sacrifice. Well, now that you mention it, I've never seen him bring in the summa offering for this and that. In other words, they never saw him bring in any kind of an animal or an offering or anything relative to having done something wrong. Never. He never had to do that. But at the same time, if there were any offerings or sacrifices required, not related to sin, he would have done it. He honored all the feasts, all the festivals. He did that. He never violated the law. And he says right here, I didn't come to destroy it, like y'all are going to be accusing me of doing. I didn't come to destroy it. I came to fulfill it. I came to live before you what it's like for someone to live holy according to the law. And that's exactly what he did. So he didn't come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill the law. Now look over in Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. And you know, it was interesting because when Jesus was in the process of fulfilling the law, he did things that made those religious leaders so mad. So mad. You know, there's a fella, what was it, had the withered hand, and Jesus asked, is it right to do good on the Sabbath? You know, they just sat there and didn't say a word. And the Bible says he got angry. And he looked at this fellow, and he says, stretch forth your hand. And stretches forth his hand. He's healed. And the religious leaders got furious. Furious. How dare you heal somebody on the Sabbath? They're supposed to say, sick and injured. Well, here in Luke chapter 16, look at verse 16. Jesus said, the law and the prophets were until John. He's speaking about John the Baptist. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. Now, very briefly, the whole thing about every man presseth into it, this isn't the most perfect explanation, but basically what he's saying is, none of you are in it right now. And you're going to have to fight the flesh to enter in. Fighting the flesh means what? Humble yourself and acknowledge the fact that you've got a sin nature and you need salvation through faith in me. And so he says, the law and the prophets were until John the Baptist. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached. Now what's interesting is we want to talk about, you know, the kingdom of God and so on and so forth. But what we fail to realize is that as he is preaching and teaching the kingdom of God, he is revealing to them the laws and the ordinances of the kingdom of God. Now, if you look over in Matthew chapter 4. And in Matthew chapter 4, look at verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Here's what's interesting. He's going through all these synagogues. He's not teaching the law. That's all they knew. That's all they ever heard. He stands up and he's teaching and preaching the kingdom of God. Now it's no wonder these folks would sit and listen to him and look at each other. Where is he coming up with this? You know, you have heard it said, but I say unto you. You have heard it said by them of old, but I say unto you. He's explaining the transition from living under the law to living in the kingdom. And, you know, you've heard it said, eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, forgive those who do you wrong and pray for them. Okay, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth was introduced through the law of Moses. In the kingdom, it's not like that. The law of the kingdom is pray for those who spitefully use you and do you wrong. That's the law of the kingdom. That's not a suggestion. That's not a, you ought to do that when they're mean to you. You ought to do that. No. Jesus was explaining the laws of the kingdom to these folks. And if you look over in John chapter 1, and here in John chapter 1, verse 17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So right here we are seeing a diversion away from the law of Moses. Jesus came to earth to fulfill it. So we're seeing essentially here, you know, like two paths. The path of the law of Moses and the path of the kingdom. He refers to it here as truth and grace. But it's the law of the kingdom, the path of the kingdom. This is what he's preaching and teaching. This is what he's delivering. Why in the world would Jesus teach and preach the kingdom when he's fulfilling it? I'm living the fulfillment of the kingdom before you. Now, he did confront the religious leaders when they were twisting the law, and he would bring correction to that, and it embarrassed them and made them even madder. You know, it's just amazing. I recently sent a text to Pastor Bronk and to Gary Carpenter. I said, you know, as mad as Jesus made all these religious leaders, why in the world did they keep letting him teach in their synagogues? They couldn't stand him, but yet they kept letting the guy come in and teach. Is that not weird? You know, if you don't agree with somebody's doctrine, why in the world would you let them stand up and teach your people? God had to be involved with that. I mean, there's no other explanation. And so he says here, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. He did not teach or emphasize the law. Now look in John chapter 3. And in John chapter 3, Jesus is introducing how somebody gets into the kingdom. John chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now, where it says that, first off, he's a Pharisee, but when it says that he's a ruler of the Jews, this means he is a high-ranking, highly respected Pharisee. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And I find it interesting that he said, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. So many of the Pharisees decried Jesus, you're not of God, you know, you got a devil and so forth. But apparently there was a group of Pharisees. They were convinced Jesus is, this man here is from God. Because nobody could do what he's doing if they weren't from God. And so it's interesting how that Jesus, verse 3, answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's not what Nicodemus asked. In fact, Nicodemus didn't even ask a question. He just made a statement. We know you're a teacher come from God. Nobody can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. Jesus answered the next question before it was asked, because the next question was obvious. How can we do what you're doing? And Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I don't know if Nicodemus caught on to this or not, but Jesus was telling him, fellas, you're not in the kingdom. You have to be in the kingdom to do what I'm doing. And Nicodemus saith unto them, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now we think that kind of sounds like a smart aleck question, but Nicodemus was serious. He's like, Jesus, I'm sorry, I don't understand this. How does this work? And Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. The born of water, he's talking about your natural birth. And then he says, but there has to be a secondary birth, and that is a spiritual birth. And if that doesn't take place, you can't even enter the kingdom of God. So what's he saying to Nicodemus? You were born of water. You were born of the flesh, the natural birth. He says, but Nicodemus, you have not experienced the spiritual birth that is required to enter into the kingdom of God. He says, Jesus says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. And this is so interesting because Jesus is introducing the concept of born again. Here it is, born again. And according to the way this is laid out in Scripture, it appears that this is during the early part of his ministry. So Jesus right here, he's talking to somebody. Now the Pharisees, they considered themselves to be even more holy than the Levites, than the priests. So he's talking to somebody who knows the law. And Jesus says, look, you must be born again. Let's just cut to the chase here. You know all this other, I'm telling you right now. You must be born again. You've been born of the flesh, born of the spirit is still lacking in you. You must be born again. In other words, if you're not born again, you can't enter into the kingdom. Currently, you're living under the law of Moses. But by being born again, there's a transition away from the law of Moses into the kingdom of God. If you look over in Matthew chapter 18, Matthew chapter 18, verse 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now when he talks kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, right, we're talking essentially, you know, the same concept. But I find this interesting because in verse 1, you know, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? I don't know about you, but when I read that, all I see is pride. Meaning, I'm asking this question because I'm kind of thinking you're going to say me. You know, that I'm going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And then Jesus, he calls this little child unto him. You know what that means? There's a bunch of people standing around here watching this. And so here are his, you know, apostles. Jesus, who's the greatest in the kingdom? You know, hey folks, pay attention to this now. Come on now, watch, because you know he's going to say me. And then, boy, did Jesus burst their bubble. He calls a little child over to him. You know, here's Harry and Sarah are standing there listening to this, and there's Luke, and he looks over and motions for Luke to come over. And, you know, there was something about Jesus. You know how some little kids are just afraid to go to anybody? But you know what? I believe that there was something about Jesus, just, you know, this oozing of God's love. The little kids would have felt safe with him. And so he motions for this little child to come unto him. And I don't know how you see this, but what I see is this. Here's Jesus standing, and they come to him. Jesus, who's the greatest in the kingdom? And Jesus gets down, and he calls a little child over and puts him up on his knee. Now, you know, those folks are looking, especially the apostles, like, what's he doing with that little kid? And Jesus says, verily I say unto you, except you be converted, in other words, except you be born again, except you pass from what you are right now into what I'm teaching you, and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. He's telling us right there that the moment we get born again, spiritually, it doesn't matter how many universities and seminaries we've graduated from. He's saying the moment that you get born again, you are no longer what you used to be, but God sees you as a little child. You've been born again. As far as I know, in the natural realm, when a person is born into this world, they're born as a baby. I've never heard a report of a full-blown human adult being born. You know, that's a silly illustration. But Jesus is trying to get across, when you get born again, you're no longer the religious superstar that you were in your previous system. When you get born again, you are a little child. And you have to humble yourself as a little child to receive kingdom instruction. You know, I've heard stories of kids that grow up on a farm. Daddy, let me drive the tractor. You know, Daddy, I've got a witness back there. Daddy, let me drive the tractor. All right, well, you know what? When you go to the license bureau and you want to get a driver's license, how old are you? Well, you probably have to show a birth certificate. You know, how old are you? Well, you know, I'm what, 15 years old down here to get a learner's permit? Well, I'm 15 years old. All right, well, here, you have to take this part of the test and so forth. And No, you don't understand. I've been driving Daddy's tractor for years. And they're going to look at you and say, so? You got to start over. Driving a tractor ain't like driving an 800 horsepower Corvette, you know, or a 120 horsepower little whatever. No, you got to start over. You've got to learn the laws, the traffic laws of the highway and the roads, because the traffic laws of the cornfield don't apply. See what I'm getting at? And you might be an expert, you know, tractor driver. You know all the words to the Green Acres song. You got it down. But you have to start over. And this is what he's saying. You guys may have the law of Moses memorized. You know every jot and tittle. But when you are converted, you start over as a little child. And if you're not willing to do that, you know what? You can't even enter into the kingdom of God. And then if you look over in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And this is a really, well, to me, a very powerful revelation. Because it says in Colossians chapter 1, just pick it up in verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet, qualified to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, the power of the sin nature, and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. This is incredible, because in the natural, you get born again, you don't go anywhere. But in the realm of the Spirit, God sees that you've moved. You have relocated. And he's the one that did it for you. You're now living in the kingdom on a spiritual level. Honestly, guys, our human minds, we don't understand that. It's really an act of faith to accept it and believe it. And then if you look over in Titus chapter 3, Titus chapter 3 and verse 4. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Very simply, washing of regeneration. Okay, our sins have been washed away by the blood of Jesus. But the whole work of the new man, that born-again spirit, he's saying this renewing of the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Ghost, along with the blood of Jesus, is involved with us being born again. He works that renewing work on the inside of us. Say it like this, he imparts the life of God to us, that new spirit. Now, think about this. If the Holy Ghost is the one who does the renewing, isn't he the one who would help us when it comes to understanding our renewing? In other words, you pray in the Spirit, we're giving him a chance to explain the fullness of what happened to us when we got born again. So now, here we are. Through faith in Jesus, we're born again as spiritual children in the kingdom of God. Jesus fulfilled the law of Moses while he was here on earth, and prophetically taught kingdom standards or kingdom law. And this is what's interesting, because all the Jews that were listening to him, they pretty well knew the law of Moses. And so Jesus, it's like he's standing up and he's saying, all right, now, I'm here to fulfill the law. And once the law is fulfilled, then you know what? You're no longer under that law. You will be dead to the law through me. And you'll have the opportunity to be born again and translated out of your sin nature into the kingdom of God. Now, when you get there, there's some things you need to know. You have heard it said, but I say unto you, put it a different way. Under the law of Moses, you know, when you committed such and such a sin, and you had to bring the animal to the priest, well, I have fulfilled that, or I will be fulfilling it for you. Therefore, you don't have to offer that sacrifice anymore. I am the sacrificial lamb for that sin. My blood deals with that sin. You don't have to kill anything else. All you have to do is come before the throne of grace, confess your sin, and you're cleansed. That's it. I hear, these people are hearing things like this. It's like, wait a second. You mean I don't have to kill anything else? No, you don't have to. Well, but Jesus. Now, put yourself in their position. He completes his work on earth. They put their faith in him. They're born again. All their lives, all they've known is, if you do this thing over here, kill another animal, bring in another goat, bring in another bull, whatever. So they mess up and they do this thing over here. And here's the Apostle Paul explaining, okay, look, I don't know where you're headed with that animal, all right? But just take it back home. No, you don't understand, Paul. I committed a sin. And no. The blood of Jesus has taken care of that. The mindset of the Jew was, you got to kill it. You got to kill it. You got to bring in the grain offering. You got to do this. You got to do that. And they're having to go through this complete transition of understanding the law of the kingdom is the blood of Jesus has dealt with it. The blood of Jesus means you don't have to kill any more animals. They're having to completely go through this shift of no longer having to offer animals. And that's just one simple illustration. Now, Jesus was teaching kingdom law, not just good kingdom principles. Not just, these are good things to think about and do if you remember it. He was teaching kingdom law. In other words, he's saying, when you lived under the law of Moses, here are all these things that you had to do. But you're no longer going to be under that law. You're going to be in the kingdom, and there are new laws in the kingdom. Let me help you understand what some of those laws are going to be. And so he would be explaining to them kingdom life, but he was explaining to them laws that govern the kingdom of God. Now, when we were lost, we knew the laws of man. We understood that. And the problem was, even though we knew the laws of man, we would create our own laws. We'd decide, well, here's what I think would be acceptable. I think it's okay for me to, you know, smoke pot. Now, I know it's been legalized, but when I was growing up, you know, it wasn't. I think it's okay for me to smoke pot. Yeah, but, you know, you're not supposed to. Well, yeah, I know, but the way I look at it, it should be okay. It's all right. I'm not hurting anybody. Some people create their own life laws that, well, it's okay to get drunk and drive. I mean, you know, I'm doing all right. I can handle it. No, but the law says, I know, but I can handle it. I mean, when I get drunk, I don't stagger around. I mean, I'm okay when I get behind the wheel. Everything's all right. Okay, you've created your own life law. There are some people, they create their own life law. Well, it's okay. You know, I know I'm married, but, you know, boy, there's a whole bunch of good-looking people out there, and I have feelings for her, or, you know, feelings for him. Men and women, husbands and wives, both. You know, they create these laws, their own law, that says it's okay to fool around. I mean, on and on it goes. If I see something that I want, I'll create a life law that says, I'm going to take it. I want that. I'm going to take it. I create my own life law that says, it's okay for me to steal from you, but God help you if you steal from me. You follow what I'm saying? We create our own life laws when we're lost. Well, when we get born again, we've entered into the kingdom, a place wherein we have never lived in our lives. So you can go to church your whole life and never be born again. You're not in the kingdom. You're just in church. But the moment you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you now are in a kingdom. It's a whole new world. Brand new. You've never been there before. Well, the only way to have kingdom success, kingdom blessings, kingdom benefits, is to live according to kingdom law. But too often the tendency is to carry our own life, law, mindset into the kingdom with us. I mean, it worked before we got born again. Why can't it work now? And so what we do then is we create Christian life laws according to what we think would be acceptable. And so therefore we start creating Christian life laws because we think, well, this would be a good Bible way to live. And God is saying, no, I don't think you understand this. The kingdom laws are recorded in Scripture. And I said, be holy as I am holy. Well, yeah, God. But you know, as far as I'm concerned, I am holy. I mean, I never killed anybody. Yeah, but you know, you're doing this other stuff that I've said is not acceptable in the kingdom. Well, but God, I think you're being a little harsh. And you know, this is exactly what is going on in so many churches. And it's gotten worse. Some of these churches that we would call woke churches, you know what they're doing? They're telling you about Jesus. In some cases, they'll tell you, you ought to be born again. But they turn right around and deliver unto you Christian life laws that they say are okay according to God. And so then you have people living according to, quote, Christian life laws that are acceptable before God when they're not acceptable before God. Because kingdom law recorded in the book of the kingdom says otherwise. Well, look over in Revelation chapter 2. Because too many Christians, you know, they're going to come at you with, well, you know, you're just putting me under condemnation. No. This is God's kingdom law. Well, you know, I just think you're being too harsh. I just don't think it's all that important. Let's see what Jesus has to say. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, Jesus says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. I don't know about you, but this sounds pretty good so far. And I'm sure that, you know, these Christians are hearing this, and buddy, they're getting all puffed up. That's right. We got it, Jesus. No, yeah, yeah. You and us, just like that, buddy. Then all of a sudden he drops a bomb. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. What a shocker. How can you say that we've left our first love, Jesus? You just got through saying all this good stuff that we do. And he says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. He said, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. But look at this. All this good stuff that they do, and he says, yeah, you're doing all these good things, and I appreciate it, but I got something against you. You've left your first love. And they would be thinking, I don't understand, Jesus. What do you mean I've left my first love? And then he says, remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Here's what he's describing. You started out with me as your first love, but you got so caught up in performing the works of the kingdom that you fell out of love with the King of the kingdom. And he said, you need to repent. He didn't identify, you've got adultery and a bunch of drunkards and no. But he's telling them to repent. These churches out there that tell people they don't need to repent nowadays, I'm sorry, but when Jesus says you need to repent, I think he means it. Do you realize what he's revealing here? This is kingdom law. This is kingdom law. If you leave your first love, you need to repent. And he makes this statement, I will remove thy candlestick out of this place except you repent. In other words, right now, you are living on the edge of grace. And if you don't repent, I'm going to remove your candlestick. Now, let me give you an Old Testament illustration on this concept of removing the candlestick. You don't have to turn to this. I'm just going to give you a super fast summary. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, the priest was Eli, and he had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. Now, Hophni and Phinehas were jerks. I mean, these guys, they were terrible. And Eli went to them, and he said, now, boys, what you're doing is not right. Shouldn't ought to be doing this. But that's all he did, was tell them what he should have done was had them stoned. But he didn't do that. And they kept, I mean, if you go back, you read all the stuff they were doing. They were messing around with women, you know, in the church, and I mean, all this stuff. Well, in chapter 4, the Jews and the Philistines were at war with each other. And, man, I'm telling you what, it wasn't looking good at all. So, the people said, send for Hophni and Phinehas that they would bring the Ark of God into our midst. So word got back to Hophni and Phinehas, and they got the ark, and here they come. They're carrying the ark, and they come up over the hill, and the people see the ark, and man, they let out a shout, yes, yes, it's the ark, God is here, we're going to win, we're going to win. And the Philistines, they heard this, and they said, what's going on over there? And one of them says, hey, they brought in the ark, that represents their God, that means their God is going to fight for them, this is the God that tore up Egypt, that tore down Jericho, we don't stand a chance. We're going to get whooped, but fellas, listen, since we're going to die, let's die like men. Let's just go into battle and just fight to the last man and fight to the last breath. And they said, all right, let's do it. So they engaged in the battle, and lo and behold, the Philistines were winning, and the Jews were losing. In fact, it got so bad, Hophni and Phinehas got killed, and the Philistines captured the ark. I mean, this is incredible. Word got to Eli. Eli heard it. He fell over backwards, broke his neck, and he died. But Eli's daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, she was giving birth, and she heard what happened. And it impacted her so much that right after she gave birth, she's about to die. And they asked her, well, what are you going to name the baby? And she said, name him Ichabod, for the glory has departed from Israel. Now, all this stuff that was going on with Hophni and Phinehas, they were going through the motions of the priesthood. In fact, I'm sure there were some people had no idea of all the chicanery that was going on, all the sin. But what they saw was Hophni and Phinehas doing what a priest is supposed to do. In other words, it had all of the image of the religion the way it was supposed to be. But behind closed doors, it wasn't. And the ark was captured, and the glory has departed. This is what, that's symbolically kind of like what Jesus is talking about here. He says, I'll remove the candlestick. You will continue going through the motions of religion, the motions of the kingdom, but you need to know there will be no glory associated with what you're doing. I will depart the building, and I will be writing Ichabod above the door. The glory has departed. And it all goes back. You've left your first love. See, this is serious. Kingdom law says don't leave your first love or this could happen. I don't want that to happen to me. I want to love the King of the Kingdom like never before. And then if you look in chapter 2, in verse 14, talking about Pergamos, he says, look, you've done a bunch of good stuff. You haven't denied the faith, so on and so forth. But I have a few things against thee, verse 14, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. Now, this is interesting. The whole thing, what I've heard people teach about as far as where he says the doctrine of Balaam, I've heard some people teach that, well, it all had to do with Balaam selling out, trying to get money. But that's not what it is. Look at this. He says, the doctrine of Balaam, and then he tells you what the doctrine of Balaam was. He taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel. What is the doctrine of Balaam? It's somebody who stands up and teaches something that becomes a stumbling block to the people who are trying to follow Jesus. So what's a stumbling block? Well, love is love, you know? And let's paint a rainbow out in front of the church and let's all wear rainbow shirts when we come in. We have to learn to accept people as they are because, you know, God loves people as they are. And God made some people certain ways. You guys, you all know what I'm talking about. All right, that's a stumbling block. It's a stumbling block that leads people away from Jesus. And in verse 15, he says, so hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. And then if you look over in verse 20, he's talking about the church at Thyatira. He says, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. So here we see Jezebel. The real Jezebel has already been dead for, you know, a few hundred years. And he says, what he's doing is he's presenting the fact that you've got, oh, if you go back and you read in Proverbs and it talks about the woman that's standing by the door and says, come in and let's do, okay, that's symbolic of, we don't have time to teach on that. But Jezebel is a deceiver and a seductress. And it doesn't have to be a woman. It can be a man who is a deceiver and a seducer by way of his teaching and what he's presenting to people. And the whole thing about seducing my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Now, leave your finger here in Revelation 2 and turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Because God is making, in this passage, what we just read here, he's making reference to something that the Apostle Paul wrote about in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And in verse 1, 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1, now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which hath knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish, for whom Christ died? But when ye sin so against the brethren, and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Now here's what was going on. They would offer animals to these false gods. Then they would eat the meat of that animal, sometimes as a feast, and sometimes just because they were having a meal. And the short and sweet of this is, Paul was saying, look, if somebody serves you a meal, and there's meat, and they don't tell you that it was offered unto idols, he said, don't worry about it if you eat it, and then later on find out, oh my goodness, that was offered to an idol. He said, but if they tell you that this was meat that was offered unto an idol, and they're offering it to you as a part of the recognition of that sacrifice to the idol, he says, you don't need it. Because if you do, even though the meat itself is not a sin, the fact remains, you've got brothers and sisters out there who would see that, and they would then begin to think, well, it's okay to participate in the worship of those idols and feast with the meat when we're done. And he's saying, you are offending your brother and sister in the Lord, and you're actually leading them away. Well, that's what he's talking about here, in part, all this in here about Thyatira, about eating things that are sacrificed unto idols. He's saying, look, you've got people in your midst who are saying it's okay to fellowship with folks and participate with them as they are worshiping these idols just so you can have a meal. Just so you can have something to eat. And he's saying, you don't understand. Verse 21, I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds, and I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto you every one of you according to your works. He's saying, you can't do this. You can't do it and think it's okay. You cannot participate with the works of darkness and act as though it's all right with me. Well, Paul addressed this as well in other places. What we have in the body of Christ are some people who don't think it's any big deal to get involved with things that are associated with the works of darkness. Well, okay, here's a simple one that I'm sure none of you are involved with. But you know, there are Christians out there that don't think it's any big deal to play with Ouija boards. Okay, you don't do that. It's not right. Can you imagine if here's a baby Christian walks into the house of a mature believer and they see a Ouija board over there, what are they going to think? It's okay. Okay, that's just one very simple illustration. But God is saying, you can't do this. You know, you can't put a little Buddha on your mantle because, you know, cousin Abinadab gave it to you for Christmas. You can't do this. You can have no appearance of evil. That's what the Word has to say. What we're seeing here are kingdom laws that God says, I don't overlook. This is the way it stands. Turn over to Luke chapter 12. You know, he goes on in Revelation And he identifies some of these other behaviors and what he would call sin. And he's saying, you're going to be accountable for this. You know, in one place he talks about having your names blotted out of the book of life. Well, you can't take that lightly. He's saying, if you do this, you need to go back and read these. He's saying, if you're involved with these things, you need to understand. If you don't repent and make it right, I will blot your name out of the book of life. I don't think that's a good idea, guys. And so therefore, if he says, don't do these things, guess what? Kingdom law. If you violate kingdom law, think of it this way. Here's kingdom law. Now, these kingdom laws are so severe that if you violate them, your name gets blotted out of the book of life. What's that? A death sentence. So there are some kingdom laws that if you violate, it carries a death sentence with it. Just like, you know, murder. You murder somebody in the natural, death sentence in the states where there is a death penalty. Well, here in Luke chapter 12, I was reading this not too long ago, and the Lord used this passage to illustrate a principle, what we're going to share, what we're sharing here tonight. Luke chapter 12, verse 41. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us or even to all? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth, I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But, and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maid servants, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Do you think that's serious? You better believe it is. And this phrase here, will cut him in sunder, it comes from the Greek word dikotomeo, and it means cut off, to cut him off, to be severed. He says, I will sever that person, I will cut that person off, and I will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Where do unbelievers go? Yeah, lake of fire. Okay, now look at this. This is how he was sharing this with me. In verse 42, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Now, here's the way God was using this to illustrate a point. He says, look at this. The wise, the faithful and wise steward has been made a ruler over his household, and his responsibility is to feed those in the household with meat in due season. When they're ready for the meat, you feed them the meat. See this? He said this is illustrating the ministry calling of the pastor. Because the pastor has been set in a position of leadership within the local household, and the pastor's responsibility is to feed the people the meat in due season, the meat of the word. And he says, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. He says, of a truth I say unto you, he'll make him ruler over all that he hath. Then he says, but and if that servant say in his heart, now let me kind of paraphrase this. What I'm doing is not that bad. What I'm doing is okay before God. I mean, you know, I'm faithful. I show up and I stand in the pulpit every week. It's not that bad. And he doesn't believe that I am coming with a vengeance. He doesn't believe that I'm coming back to hold him responsible for my word. And instead, he begins to beat the men servants and the maid servants and to eat and drink and to be drunken. And the Lord said that whole concept of beating the men servants and the maid servants, he said that's when they are taking false doctrine. They're perverting kingdom law. They're creating their own Christian life law. And they're beating people with this wrong doctrine to the point that their senses are confused. Their senses, you know, you hit somebody hard enough in the head, they don't even know where they are. They're beating them over and over with all this stuff that creates confusion in their minds, and they begin to accept all this wrong teaching. And where he says to eat, to drink, and to be drunken, we won't turn to it. But this is very similar to what God said in Isaiah 28 when he's talking about the priest and the prophets being drunk. They weren't literally drunk on alcohol. They were drunk on their own doctrine. They were drunk on their own teaching, and they convinced themselves that what they were teaching was right. And God said, from my perspective, when I take a look at the table that they are setting, those tables are filled with filthiness and vomit. And that literally, that's talking about defecation and regurgitation. So he's saying these leaders are setting the table with all this filth, and the people are coming and they're feasting on this. That's how God sees it. And here in this passage, he's talking about the servant, the person he has placed in a position of leadership in the church to feed the people the meat of the word. You start out with the milk, you build them up, you build them up, you feed them the meat of the word. They grow and they're supposed to be conforming to the image of Christ. And God is saying, no. These are the ones that take this so lightly. They don't think it makes any big deal. They don't think they're going to be held accountable. And the thing they don't realize is I am coming. When they least expect it, I am coming. They're not going to be prepared for my return. But when I show up, I am going to cut them off and appoint them their portion with the unbelievers. You've got pastors and churches right now that are going to fall into this judgment. Why? Because they don't take kingdom law seriously. And we as believers, it's not just the pastor, but as the body of Christ, we have to take kingdom law seriously. We cannot dismiss it. Look in Matthew 23. And we will close with this. Matthew 23. What Jesus said to the religious leaders 2,000 years ago, it applies today as well. Matthew 23, verse 15. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Verse 33, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? You have these religious groups, churches, that maybe they name the name of Jesus, and they're sending out their missionaries all over. Got to win these people to Jesus, win these people to Jesus. And then when the people accept Jesus Christ, they start teaching them the filth and the vomit that will actually lead them away from the Christ they put their faith in. And Jesus is saying, you're going to receive the greater damnation, which goes right along with what we read over there in Luke chapter 12. And then he says, how in the world, when you are like this, when you are holding to this doctrine, when you're teaching these things, how in the world can you escape the damnation of hell if you continually violate kingdom law? Well, you don't have an answer for that. They don't have an answer for that. Same thing today. You confront Christians, leaders. How do you think you're going to avoid hell when you're living like this, when you're teaching this? Oh, you don't understand. God is a God of grace and love and mercy. You don't understand. No, we've been washed in the blood. You don't know. No, you don't understand. You are trampling underfoot the blood of Jesus. And you will not enter into eternity with him if you do not do what he said in Revelation, and that is repent and make this right. So is it that critical that we live by kingdom law? You better believe it. And there's a difference between kingdom law and religious bondage. We're to live by kingdom law. And you know what? When you have kingdom life on the inside, it's really not that difficult to live by kingdom law. You can do it. Now we're going to continue with this in the next few services that we have. But right now, I'd like you all to stand.